I like the way your pastor visits with his family. I've listened to that since I got here, and I really appreciate the way he talks to you. And that's the way a pastor is supposed to do. He's got a flock. He takes care of his sheep. And we are the sheep of the Lord's pasture, but he gives us a pastor that is right here with us that we can see. And he introduces you in the way that you ought to be introduced to the Lord. Well, you have to forgive me. Last night I got into my message so quickly and I had some things that I kind of forgot to please the old folks.
Yeah, come on.
Hey! I'm Luke Lyon, and I feel great.
Well, Luke. Well, that's a good name. Matthew, Mark, Luke. That's me. And John. Well, hey, you got that from the Bible? Correcto. Mm-hmm. Well, Luke, I just wonder, what have you been doing lately?
Well, I've been getting around telling boys and girls about the Lord Jesus Christ.
But I don't understand how a lion can do that. I'm a good lion. Oh. Well, I read about some lions in the Bible that are not so good. Well, they're in there all right. Mm-hmm. I know Samson killed a lion. Bad lion. Mm-hmm. And let's see, the devil is a roaring lion. Bad devil. And I know that David killed a lion and a bear. Bad lion, bad bear. Mm-hmm. I see. Well, I can't think of any good lions in the Bible. I can. Because they are my ancestors. Oh, I see. Well, you'll have to tell us about those lions. Well, let's start with Daniel. Oh, I got it. About time. Mm-hmm. And so, tell us about it. Well, they threw him in a den of hungry lions. That's right. They didn't eat him, did they? You would work on a quiz program. We would not let you work on a quiz program. They didn't eat him. Good lions. They obeyed God. He'd had dinner to know this. Well, Daniel said, Leo, come and lay down. And he did exactly what Daniel told him to do. And Daniel got on his mane like a pillow. And he slept all night. And the king came and said, Oh, Daniel, are you all right? Oh, king, live forever. Yeah. God stopped the lion's mouth. He loosed mine. Well, I'm glad. Good news, Christ died for you. Good news, if thou believe. Good news, you're saved eternally. That's wonderful, extra good news. And you better believe it. Okay. And that's our little friend. That's our little friend. And him. Have you got your prayer? My revival prayer? Have you got that here?
You got one?
Got yours?
Yes.
Got yours? Let's stand and say it. Let's pray it. Let's pray it. Here's one back. If you don't have one, raise your hand, please. Okay. Here's two or three down here. Two back there. One over here on this side. We got some extras, haven't we? Well, there they come. All right. Ushers at the rescue. Amen. Keep your hand up until you get one. Stick them up until you get one. All right. Let's pray it. Let's pray it.
Way in the back, Brother Roy. I see that hand.
Amen. Over here on this side. All back in the corner.
Come on, Tucker. Good. Yeah. You've been with your mother-in-law. I mean, your... Yeah.
I don't have to say anything. Pastor takes care of it.
Come on.
That's right. Amen. All right, are you ready to pray?
Yeah, really good.
Revive me, Lord Jesus. Revive me, I pray. Stir me to witness to the world today. Give me compassion for lost dying man. Revive me, Lord Jesus. Oh, revive me, I pray. Now, we sang it good. Now let's sing it and let's pray it as we sing it. Let's make it our prayer now. Revive me, Lord Jesus. Revive me, I pray. Stir me to witness to the world today. Give me compassion for lost dying man. Revive me, Lord Jesus. Oh, revive me, I pray. And we close our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Special number and song, and then the message from God's Word.
This song you may know as the Londonderry Air. Our middle daughter, Lori, traveled with her dad for about 4 months raising money to go to the mission field of Bonaire, South America, to help fill in for a lady who had become very ill, and she's a pretty good secretary, so she went for 4 months. And while she was traveling with her dad for that 4 months, she wrote a second verse of this song. I don't know if you realize it only had the one verse. It's called, He Looked Beyond My Fault and Saw My Need. And you'll understand that Lori wrote the second time through. And he did. And Jesus took care of it with his own blood.
Amazing grace shall always be my song of praise. For it was grace that bought my liberty. I do not know just why he came to love me so. He looked beyond my fault and saw my need. I shall forever lift my eyes to Calvary to be the cross where Jesus died for you and me. How marvelous the grace that bought my fallen soul. He looked beyond my
paper that we put out about every 3 months. And I'm working on that now, trying to get out. I'm a little bit behind. Here's an article I put in the paper. I look for good things that really have a message to them. I believe this has a message. I think some of you can identify with it. It's called America the Beautiful. America the Beautiful, or so it used to be, land of pilgrim's pride, I'm glad they will never see. Babies piled in dumpsters, abortion on demand. Oh, sweet land of liberty, your house is on the sand. Our children wander aimlessly, poisoned by cocaine, choosing to indulge their lust when God has said abstain. From sea to shining sea, our nation turns away, from teaching of God's love and a need to always pray. We've kept God in our temples, how callous we have grown, when earth is but his footstool and heaven is his throne. We voted in a government that's rotting at the core. appointing godless judges who throw reason out the door. Too soft to place a killer in a well-deserved tomb and brave enough to kill a baby before he leaves the womb. You think that God's not angry, that our land's a moral slum? How much longer will he wait before his judgment comes? How are we to face our God from whom we cannot hide? What then is left for us to do but stem this evil tide? If we who are his children will humbly turn and pray, seek his holy face and mend our evil way, then God will hear from heaven and forgive us of our sins. He'll heal our sickly land and those who live within. But, America the Beautiful, if you don't, then you will see a sad but holy God withdraw his hand from thee. Righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Proverbs 14:34. You know who wrote that? I'll give you a hint. Judge. Who do you think wrote it? Judge. Correct. Correct. He was thrown out of Alabama. Ten Commandments were taken out. He's been reelected. He has his position back. Judge Roy Moore. He's got a heart for God. I'll tell you that right now. I have an unusual title for my message tonight. It's called, It Doesn't Happen That Way, But It Did, It Can, and It Will. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, please. I think you're going to love the scripture a little bit more. You know, we sit down when the scripture's read many times, and we just sort of daydream. We think, well, now what am I going to do after church? We've got to rush out of here because I've got some family that I have to meet, or we've got an appointment, or we've got lunch scheduled at a restaurant. We've got to be there by 12:21, and we forget all about the blessings that God has showered down upon us, and we flash out the door, and what do? Yeah. We just neglect the Spirit of God who has spoken to us during a service. Now, these services are not planned just to have a crowd. They're not planned just to have another service. They're not planned because, well, every once in a while we have to have a revival meeting and we invite somebody in. It's not that way. Right. Oh, it's Sunday morning. It's here already. Come on. I got to get the kids up again. Shame on you if that's your attitude. This is a matter of eternal values. This is a matter of heaven and hell. This is a matter of your next door neighbor being witnessed to or going to hell on his own. It's a matter of the possibility of that neighbor being with the Lord Jesus Christ and you forever in heaven. And so that's what it's all about. I'm reading now from Acts chapter 8, verse 25. We start with verse 25 through verse number 40. And when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south. By the way, that's a pretty good direction to go in the wintertime. Unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a black man, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure. He had all the money in his hand, and he was the one that was great responsible for that. And he had come to Jerusalem for to worship. He was returning, and sitting in his chariot read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Now the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his sharer, so opening not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. We'll close our reading there. Father, I pray that this message will help every single one of us tonight.
Amen.
I want it to help me. The old, old story never is old. It's always new. And so bless this service tonight. For those here without Christ, we pray that they will get saved. For those here that are saved, we pray that they'll be drawn closer. And Father, we pray that the message tonight will affect every single person in this building. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'd say that Philip was a very unusual witness. Philip was preaching and had great success. In chapter 8, verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles. Now, in this great revival meeting, all of a sudden, the Lord spoke to Philip and he said, you just pack your bags and you're going another place. And he didn't question the Lord. He just did what the Lord wanted him to do. He didn't say, but Lord, people are getting saved and things are, I don't see how I could be any better than this. But the Lord had something in mind that would help more people, and he always has that. So, here is Philip. And he was an unusual witness. In verses number 12 and 13, the Bible says, but when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women, and Simon himself believed also and was baptized. So the Bible teaches that he continued, and miracles were being done and taking place. Now, there's a message in here for us. First of all, we need to follow Philip's advice and his way of life. You see, he was willing to be used of God. If you're taking notes, put down, he was a willing servant. Look in verses 26 and number 27. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. He didn't say, now, just a minute. I've got a wife. I'll have to consent with her. He didn't say, well, I've got a car payment to make and I've got a house to live in. And he didn't ask any questions. He didn't say, well, how much will I get out of this? He just, the Bible says, he arose and went. And he met this eunuch. Now, this eunuch had gone to Jerusalem in verse 27 for to worship. Listen, you cannot worship until you know Jesus Christ as Savior. The only way to God is through Jesus Christ. And I'd like to say, aren't you glad you don't have to go through Mary to get to Jesus? But the way to worship God is through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he went to worship. He couldn't worship. You'd be surprised at the numbers of people who go to churches right here in this city every Sunday and say, we've gone to worship, and they don't even know what the word means. My wife and I were on an airplane one time going to Spain. And she's good about opening up conversations on the plane. And she gets to talking about the Lord pretty quick. And I always come in let her break the ice, and all of a sudden I'm there. So this man was a Roman Catholic. He was born in Spain. He worked for the Dole Food Company in Miami, Florida. And I listened to everything he said, and I talked to him a little while. And I said, Fernando, I said, this is what it's all about. Now, this is after an hour, hour and a half maybe. And I said, Fernando, this is what it's all about. I said, if you have God here and Jesus here and the Holy Spirit here and your baptism here and your church here, that is religion. He nodded his head. He could understand that. I said, but if you have Jesus here, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption. With the heart man believeth in the righteousness, with mouth confession is made in salvation. If you believe in your heart that God hath raised him to death, thou shalt be saved. He said, okay. Now watch close. This is the important part that you've got to get. I said, if you have God here and you die, you go there. But if you have Jesus here, eternity is spent in heaven. And we went for another hour. He didn't get saved. But here's the way it ended up. He said, I know what you're talking about. He said, if I have God here, I go there. If I have Jesus here, I go there. He wouldn't receive Christ. I mean, these folks are so dedicated to religion and their families. And what would their family say if I did something like this? And I heard Hyman Appleman preach one time, who was a converted Jew. Hyman Appleman, about that tall, weighed about 250, 300 pounds. Preacher's got him beat on that. You know what he is? He's just a big teddy bear. I didn't know if I should say that or not. I sat there and thought about you talking to these people. And that guy's just a big teddy bear. He just loves his people. That's good. Hyman Appleman got saved while he was in the army, 21 years of age. He was admitted to the law at the age of 21. No one ever in the history that we know about was admitted so young to the law. A lawyer. He got saved while he was at Fort Hood. Still Fort Sill in Texas. Oklahoma. Oh, he got saved while he was in the military. And he went to tell his papa. Folks, I was just a kid when I heard him tell it. And I saw him here on this side of the Evansville Rescue Mission in tears. Poured down my cheeks. Oh, that Jew could preach. Oh, how he could preach. Paint pictures. He said, I told my papa that Jesus is my Savior. He said, oh, Hyman, no, no, no. He said, yeah, Papa, he's my Savior and I want him to save you. And he said, I turned around and started to walk out the door. My daddy said, Papa, Hyman, come home, come home. He said, tears running down my cheeks. I looked above my papa, and I saw Jesus on the cross. I saw him stretched out, and I said, he died for me, Papa. He said, I must follow Jesus. Oh, man. You're talking about something that, preaching that would grip your soul. Hyman Appleman, a great preacher of the Word of God. We need a good dose of the old time religion. Amen. We need to get back to the Bible. We need to get back to God's Word, and let's do what He said He would do. Philip was a willing servant. That's the need of today. We don't have revival because people are not willing to pay the price, and God cannot trust us with too much of His power. A young man came forward in our church in Indiana where we were, and his name was Gordon Huntsman.
And he said to me, he says, Brother Bobby, he said, I wish you'd go out and see my daddy. He said, he's a hard man. He may use some bad language on you. But he said, would you please go see him? Just got saved. Gordon just got saved. And the first thing you do when you get saved is get compassion for your brothers and your sisters and your mothers and your fathers and your whole family and the world. That's the real thing. And if you don't have that, you better check up on how to get it. Because it naturally comes with salvation. Compassion does. And so he said, would you go? And he told me how to get there. It's about 20 miles out in the country from Connersville up to Richmond, Indiana. And I got in my car, and it was getting dark earlier that time of the year. And so I went out there and to see his father, and I knocked on the door. His younger brother came to the door. I said, I'm Bobby Brown from the church, and I came out to see Gordon. Old Gordon hadn't come home from work yet. And I said, well, your mother and father here? No, they went to Richmond shopping, but they should be back any minute. And it was really dark, and I said, well, when Gordon comes, you tell him I was here. So I got in the car and started back toward Connersville, and I guess I got about 10, 12 minutes away from the house. It was a 20-mile trip, and I saw this car coming up behind me rather fast, and the light was shining bright, and so I slowed down, and the car pulled right alongside me. It was a country road, and pulled right alongside me, and it was Gordon. So I stopped, and he's hollering out the window. He said, I just got home, and I heard you were at the house, and I want you to come back. And I said, is your daddy there? He said, no, your mother, no, they went to Richmond shopping, but they'll be home in a little bit. Come on, go back. I said, Gordon, no, now. I said, if your daddy's a rough man, the kind of man I think he is and what you talked about, I said, I don't think it'd be a good act. And he pled with me, and I couldn't say no. I said, okay, all right, I'll go back. Went back, and we walked in the house about the same time his parents got back. They put the bundles and packages down, sacks on the table. We went in the living room, and in 20 minutes, I saw one of the most beautiful signs I've ever seen in my life. Kenneth Huntsman was on his knees. He got saved. The mother got right with God, and all of the children trusted Christ as Savior. The next Sunday, they came to the Calvary Baptist Church, and the whole family followed the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism. And if you had said to me, Bobby Brown, you're going to go out there, Huntsman's not going to be at home, and Gordon's going to run you down and turn around, I said, no, it doesn't happen that way. But it did, it can, and it will, if we're willing to go. And so we see that this is the greatest need of today. And what else do we see? Not only do we see a willing servant, and that's what God wants from every one of his children. Are you saved?
Well,
all right. A big question. Are you a willing servant? Are you? How long has it been since you talked to your neighbor about Jesus? You say, well, my neighbor's saved. Well, then you got something in common. You had a good time. How about the one on the other side of your house? Are both of them saved? They'll go to hell if you don't talk to them. You may be the only key to them. If you're hollering and screaming at one another, and they can hear you through the walls, that's not going to be very effective now. So the Bible is teaching us, when you're willing to go, you're a willing servant, there's going to be a sinner waiting to hear. Now look at verse number 28, would you? In verse 28, he arose and went, 27, 28, a man of Ethiopia, a great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and come to Jerusalem for the worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. He was reading the Bible. He couldn't understand it. He went to worship. He couldn't worship because he didn't know God's Son, Jesus Christ. It's impossible to do that. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Now, he followed the Lord's command, and he left his revival meeting. Very successful. Great things happening. Many getting saved. Great crowds. And he just said, well, God's got something for me to do.
And he didn't say, Lord, what do you want me to do? He just did it. I mean, he went out, and the Spirit said unto Philip, the Spirit of God, that he's Holy Spirit, that he's sealed with, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Now, did he just kindly mosey over and say, well, I just happened to be in the neighborhood, and I thought I'd talk to you a few minutes. No. The Bible says he ran. He ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest what thou readest. I mean, he got right on with it. He didn't say, what are you doing out here? He didn't say, it's nice to meet you. Could I talk to you a little bit? Would you receive this tract? He just ran to him and he saw him reading the book of Isaiah and he said, do you know what you're reading? You understand this? And he said, how can I accept man? Some man should guide me. Boy, when the Lord leads you to talk to somebody and you don't do it, you're missing a blessing. Did you know that? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth in his humiliation. His judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh this? The prophet of this, of himself or of some other man? The world is out there waiting for a witness. And the Bible says, one of the last things of the Lord Jesus, ye shall be my witnesses. If there's one command that's neglected more than any other command in the Bible, it's that one right there. Christians are not carrying out the great command. Ye shall be my witnesses. The fields are white unto harvest. Jesus said, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white unto harvest. There was a lady by the name of Evelyn Rogers. Eveline, I think they pronounced it. And all of her kids came to our church. And all of her kids, I think she had 9, maybe 11. I can't forgotten. It's been a few years back. And they all got saved. They were all praying for Mother. She had cancer. I went to the hospital to see Mrs. Rogers. And I talked to her about Jesus. When I was pastoring, I'd go into a hospital room and maybe there would be 2 beds in there, and I'd, or 3 beds or 4 beds back some time ago. And I'd say, when I'd walk in, I'd say, excuse me, folks, I'm going to visit with my friend here. I'm a pastor, and I visit with her. And then after it was all over, I'd say, would it be all right if I just led in prayer? And I never had anybody in the hospital ever turn me down. Never. Never had. And I've seen people saved like that. So I talked to Evelyn. Now, there's a lady in the hospital, but she was writhing in pain. And I just didn't feel like saying anything to her. And I didn't want to upset her or disturb her or anything. So I talked to Mrs. Rogers, and we were just sure she was going to be saved, but she wouldn't get saved. I thought, well, she's shy. She was from Winchester, Tennessee, and people down in Tennessee get pretty shy once in a while. So I talked to her and tried to say some things to her, and I said, wouldn't you like to be saved? She said, no. And I thought, well, maybe if I approach this a different way. I said, now, Ms. Rogers, I said, why don't you just let me pray, and you make my prayer your prayer. Would you do that? And she didn't say anything, but she closed her eyes, and I said, just pray this way. Dear Lord, I am a sinner. I believe you died on the cross for me, and I'd wait. I said, you don't have to say it now. Just pray it in your heart. And right now, the best way I know how, I want you to save me and take me to heaven like all my kids. And Lord, save me. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. And I was just trusting she prayed with me. And I said, Ms. Rogers, did you do that? She said, no. Well, I was disappointed. I left the room the next day. I came in. The lady next to the wall was up, setting up, before she had a big light on her, and she just in agony. I can tell that. And I said, well, it's like you're feeling better today. She said, yes, I want to ask you a question. I said, what's that? She said, am I what you call saved? I said, well, I don't know. She said, yesterday when you were in this room, I listened to everything you said. I prayed the way you asked Mrs. Roger to pray. And she said, when you left the room, she said, I don't know how to explain this. She said, I just felt elated. I felt that I had the greatest joy that I ever had in my life. And, you know, when I thought I was a complete failure, the Lord took a lost lady to lead a lost lady to Christ. And He can do it. He'll do it. You see, there was a fellow by the name of Frank Croxon. Frank Croxon was in jail. I had the jail services there in Indiana, and I went up to the jail that day, and I was looking for a man that had murdered his wife the week before. And I talked to the men, preached to the men down here, and the jail was pretty full. It was a two-tier jail, upstairs and downstairs. I'd never been upstairs before. I'd never had any reason to go upstairs. But here all these guys in, you know, they brought in over the weekend, and so I preached. We had one or two come up to the bars, and I was looking for a man that had murdered his wife the week before, and I didn't see anybody in there that I could recognize as being a murderer. So there was sort of a fire escape type of a stairway that went upstairs, and there's a light on up there. Now, I've never been up there before, but I took the liberty of going upstairs, and there's a man standing back in the corner. And, man, he was just so stern, and you could just tell. I said, that's the guy. That's the murderer right there. And I said, sir, would you come up so I could talk to you? And, no. And I said, well, I'd sure like to talk to you a little while. And, you know, the Lord got a hold of his heart, and he started walking toward the bars. And I said, you know, God loves you, and he could save you. He said, he can't save me. I said, I'd like to know why not. He said, I murdered the only person I really loved in my life. And he took a .300 Savage rifle at point-blank range in the kitchen. He shot her, blew her heart right out of her back into the wall behind her. Little bitty lady. God cannot save me. And I said, well, you're no different than Saul was when he was persecuting Christians and causing the death of some believers. And I said, you're no different than that. And God can save you. And I gave him the plan of salvation. And I said, Mr. Croxon, if you'd really like to be saved today, I want you to stick your hand through these bars and take my hand. And he put her through there. And he crunched down on me like that. And Frank Croxon got saved. You think he was really saved? They took him to Michigan City, Indiana.
Yeah.
And he started taking Bible courses, and he started teaching the Bible in the jail. You know, God is a God of miracles. He saves the hardest. He saves the meanest. He saves the criminals. And sometimes they're easier to trust Christ as Savior than the people who think they're good enough and don't need any help. Later on, he took a Bible course and started teaching it. I preached this in the state of Indiana a little while back, a few years ago, and a man came up to me and said, so that's what made the change. He said, I know something happened to that man. I knew him. All things work together for good. And you say, well, it doesn't happen that way. It did. Don't tell me it can't happen that way. I've seen it happen. And God can use you. There was a fella that was a relative, Maynard Dillman. And his wife said, I want you to go by and see my husband. I went by to see him one day, and he was sitting on the porch. It's hard to catch him because He was either getting drunk at Mousy's Tavern, sleeping off a drunk, or he was working at the Bowler, where he had a job. But he was sitting on the front porch. And I walked up and I said, you're Frank Croxon. He said, that's right. Maynard Dillman. He said, that's right. I said, well, I want you to know that God loves you. And he'll say, he said, I don't believe that murderers can be saved. I didn't know, but he was part of the family of the woman that Frank Croxon had murdered. And I said, well, God can. And I didn't say, may I pray with you. I just bowed my head and prayed and left. Shortly after that, my wife got a telephone call. It was in the days of the CB radios, and I just left the hospital, and she called me, and she said, Mrs. Dillman called and said, you've got to come to the house right away. Now, I didn't know what to expect. So I went to the house. She was standing at the front door with the screen door open. She was standing in the screen door, and she said, he's in there in his chair. I didn't know what to expect. I went in there. He was staring at the floor. I said, Mr. Dillman, I said, did you call for me? Yeah. I said, what do you want? He said, I want to be saved. And then his uncle got saved.
Yeah.
So God wants us to follow his leadership in our witnessing. And we have to have a witnessing spirit. Look at verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began and taught him psychology. Whoop, I missed it, didn't I?
Yeah, you did.
Oh, he said, taught him. He said, turn over another page in your life. He preached unto him Jesus. Jesus, oh, how sweet the name. Jesus, every day the same. Jesus, let all saints proclaim his lovely name forever. He preached unto him Jesus. We have only one message. It's not Reformation. It's Jesus. Jesus. Some cannot witness. They just can't witness. I mentioned this in Sunday school on Sunday morning. There was a fellow by the name of Bud Sherry. I said, Bud, lead us in prayer and close the meeting. Man came up to me and he said, Walter said, he said, Bobby, he said, I wish you wouldn't call on him to pray anymore. He was playing cards during the lunch break at the shop this week. I walked right over to him and I said, Bud, word's just come that you were playing cards. Yeah, let me tell you how that happened. I said, I'll listen. He said, I finished my lunch and I walked over. These fellows were playing cards, playing for just pennies and nickels and quarters and dollars, and they were playing cards, having a card game. Telephone rang. Somebody came and said to one of the players, said, somebody wants you on the phone. Bud, would you fill in for me? And he said, I said, Bud, you ruined your testimony.
Yeah.
He dropped his head and he said, I knew it when I did it. I shouldn't have done it. You see, some people cannot witness for the Lord. You've been around a lot of people that need Jesus, and they don't even know you're saved. They don't even know you go to church on Sunday.
Yeah. Come on.
They don't even have the slightest idea that you read the Bible. If you do, they don't know. They don't know anything about it. This world is lost. Like I used to hear people say, they're going to hell in a handbasket. And it's going to be our responsibility to tell people about Jesus. And if we don't do it, no one else is going to.
That's right.
And everybody in this building knows a lost person. Everybody. Some are your own relatives. Pray for them. I know you do. The Lord answers prayer and he'll soften their hearts and you can talk to them. Maybe they're just waiting. And they say, well, I wonder why she never says anything about Jesus to me. I wonder how he never says anything about they. I know they go to church, but I wonder what they hear over there. I don't know anything about it. I wonder if people say that thing about us. So what are we going to talk about? We're going to talk about the wonderful Savior. Look in verse 32 and 33.
The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer was slain. He opened not his mouth. And in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh this? And of the prophet? Of himself or of some other man? And Philip did what? He opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. You know what the problem is with the average church member? Lockjaw. You talk about everything under the sun. You talk about clothes. You talk about climate. You talk about cars. And you leave the most important off, Christ. Everything under the sun. What do you talk about? The wonderful Savior. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore my burden on Calvary and suffered and died alone. I picked up a magazine some years ago. Had a picture of the piranha on front of it. They're vicious. The flesh-eating fish down in Brazil, Mato Grosso. I read an article about the cowboys down there that move their cattle across this piranha-infested river. And there's no bridges, there's no barges. They had to ford the river. Now, it's full of these flesh-eating fish. And so what the cowboys do is take one of the cattle out of the herd, and they'll take it downstream. And they'll drive it out into the water. And the animal swims along, and then a piranha hits it. When the bloodthirsty fish smell or sense what has happened, they come to that one animal. That animal struggles for his life. I saw the pictures of everything. Struggles for his life. Is literally eaten alive as the water boils with his blood. And then there was a picture of him floating up on a sandbar. Just the skeleton, an animal. And when that steer or cow is attacked, the herd is driven across to the other side without receiving one single scratch. And when I read that, I couldn't figure out what was happening to me. Reading something like that, and I'm emotional and weeping over something like that? And I said, what's wrong? And the Lord said, don't you understand what you just read? And I just listened. I said, oh my. I deserve to die. But Jesus died in my place so that I could be saved. So that I could be delivered safely into the hands of the Lord and go to heaven. He's a wonderful Savior to me. Oh, He's a wonderful Savior to me. So the Bible is teaching us very clearly He is a wonderful Savior. And I see something here that's very great in verse 36, 37, 38, and 39. And He said in verse 36, and as they went on their way, He came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now, Philip had already talked to him about Jesus. He knew what it meant to be saved. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And when I baptize, the average person that baptizes, say, upon your profession of faith in Jesus Christ, and I ask him first, now, are you saved? Yes. Well, upon your profession of faith in Jesus Christ, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so, that's the gospel. You see, baptism is a picture of the gospel. It's a picture of the death. When they walk into the water, they're showing their back to the old world. Walk into the water, that's the death. That's the burial, and that's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. The death, burial, and every time you see someone baptized up here, it represents the death of Jesus, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection. And so, Philip said, if thou believest with all mine heart. Now, Philip didn't say, now what you need to do is identify with Jesus Christ and you need to get baptized. Listen, the Spirit of God teaches His believers what to do and when to do it. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Amen. And at that moment, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, some of our modernists say the water that he used was moisture that gathered for a camel's print in the sand. That is baloney. They went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. It's pretty hard to get in a camel's footprint to get both men in there. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip that the eunuch saw him no more, but he went on his way rejoicing. And so we see here is a willing saint. A church that I pastored up in Illinois, a dear young lady got right with God. She got right with God. The next Sunday, she brought a lady by the name of Alice, and Alice got saved. And then Alice brought Sheila, and Sheila trusted Christ as her Savior. Then Sheila's mother, her father, her brother, her sister, all followed the Lord in believer's baptism. And then Ethel came, and then Ed came, and then Edith came. Because one lady came forward in the church service and she dedicated her life completely to Christ. And she had never won a person in her life. And because of that, a whole chain of people came to know Jesus as their personal Savior. So the Lord expects so much for us. My first bird hunting experience, my dad had got me a 20-gauge bolt-action Mossberg. I wish I'd have kept that gun. I haven't got much sense when it comes to things like that. And it was stolen. That's the reason I don't have it. But anyway, I had that gun, and I went out to Uncle Martin's, and I called myself hunting quail. And I got out, and the covey came up, and it looked to have scared me to death. Wow! Boom! You know what I got? Nothing. Nothing. I said, something's wrong with this gun. I put another... It was a bolt action. Put another shell in. Walked for a little while. And up came another covey. Boom! Goose egg. Nothing. How could I miss anything that big? I went back to Uncle Martin's house and I put a piece of newspaper on the barbed wire fence. And I called myself pattering the gun. So I stepped back right here to that wall and I shot. I walked up there and saw where all of the little pellets went into there. And I said, well, here's an opening, and those birds are flying through there. Here's one up here, and birds are flying through that one. So, and I said, well, I found out what's going on. And then I was in school one day, and I wasn't paying any attention to what the teacher was saying, but I was thinking about missing all those birds. And so the next time I went hunting, I said, maybe I've learned something. And the first time the covey came up, I thought there was 200 or 300 in the covey. I mean, it was just a big covey. And then I'm walking through, and here, I did have a bird. dog, and here come the birds. And I lifted my gun up, and you know what I did? I picked out a single bird.
There you go.
Boom! Woo! Got my first bird on the wing. Do you know what the average Christian does? You're covey shooting. You covey shoot. You just come to church and you pray for this one, you pray for that one and the other, and don't say one word about it. Pick out somebody and go at it. Who is your closest friend that is not saved? Major on that one. Just major on that one. Say, I'm praying for you. I want you to trust Christ as Savior. Next time, say, let me talk to you a little bit more about it. You see, give the Holy Spirit of God a chance to work in their lives. They're not even thinking about, they don't get under conviction. They're not hearing about Jesus. They're going about their own business and doing what they want to do. Now, question, how long has it been since you told somebody you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Just think about that for a minute. How long has it been? The Bible says, ye shall be my witnesses. He that winneth souls is wise. And so the Bible is teaching us that how long has it been? In verse number 37, the Bible says, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest, that's be saved. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son. How long has it been since you asked someone that? How long has it been since you sent someone away rejoicing? Or have you ever sent anyone away rejoicing? And the question is, would you like to? Let's bow our heads for prayer. If you know it, sing it with me. Lead me to some soul today. Oh, teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way. Few there are who seem to care, and few there are who pray. Lord, melt my heart and touch my life. Give me one soul today. That's a pretty good way to pray, isn't it? Pastor?
I'm going to ask the pianist to play. You're here tonight. God spoke to your heart. The altar's open. If you're here tonight, you're not sure you're saved, and you want to be sure, why don't you walk the aisle? You want to ask Jesus in your heart, you come, you just look at me, and I'll come right now, and I'll show you from the Word of God how you know we're saved. You come right now. Let's all stand. Everyone standing. You're here tonight. God spoke to your heart tonight. Altar's open. This is it.